Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I'm the host of this program. Grateful that you have made the decision to tune in and looking forward to having a wonderful time with you. I understand with all of the information that is available, it seems like now that everybody, their mama, their uncles, and the chipmunk has a podcast. So you making the decision to hang out with us here on this program, Hamilton Corner, we are grateful that you have made that decision. I'm joined by the corner contingent right across from me is our friendly neighborhood Willaholic. He's in studio this time. Ladies and gentlemen, man in the controls, Mr. Rosa had a slight issue where he had to depart a little sooner than usual. But never fear, Marty Sparks is here, lighting up the dark from inside the studio, helping us with controls for the program. And in the screening room, we have producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, the real J-Mac is there, ladies and gentlemen, helping us to deliver the program video to you. And to my right, we have him for just a few more weeks, y'all. His internship will conclude later this summer. We will be very saddened by that, but also happy that he's continuing his university matriculation as he's refining his gifts, talents, and abilities. Double R is in studio, Reed Ritter, and we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do it with intentionality. You look at the things that are swirling around us, and I really am going to point our attention to scripture here in a moment. It is evident to those who have Bibles and use them. Notice that was a and. Have Bibles and use them. That what we're facing currently in our nation and frankly around the world is evidence, frankly, of spiritual warfare. It's no doubt about it. And I don't mean that as a dismissive throwaway, kind of a catch-all excuse for everything. You are literally watching the Bible play out before you. We were talking about several Supreme Court cases that I'm still gobsmacked at the notion that these issues made it all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court, that you would have people that would fight so contentiously, so passionately, so zealously for really nonsensical positions. We talked about the Scrimeti case. Like, how could it be objectionable to say, you know what, you probably shouldn't permanently chemically castrate a child or surgically mutilate their bodies while they're minors? Doesn't seem like an extreme position. Doesn't seem like that. Doesn't seem like the idea that a public school system and a public school board shouldn't be trying to teach theology to children. Hey, what are you talking about? Yeah, when you're teaching sexual deviancy, you're teaching transgender insanity. Guys, those have theological roots. Why am I saying that? Because in the beginning, he made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's in the scripture. But yeah, they talk about all kinds of things in school. So just because a school discusses God's business, it doesn't reclassify God's business. But you have a school that would say, you know, we don't care what the parents think. We used to let you opt out. We're not letting you opt out anymore. We're going to teach your children whatever we want to teach them. And in fact, and we won't even give you notice that we're going to do it, when we're going to do it. When I say children, I'm going to remind you, I'm talking about pre-kindergartners up to fifth graders. And remind you that not only did the school system do that, when the parents sued, they lost at the federal district court and the appellate court. So not only did the school make that move, you had the legal system at the two previous points affirm the school's decision. guys, we're not in Kansas anymore, Dorothy. You better put Toto inside because the storms are brewing. To the word of God we go, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Unsurprising, it's in the scripto. The Lord has already told us what was to come, but too many of us are willfully ignorant. And I don't mean ignorance as a pejorative. I mean it as a description of a state of not knowing, not recognizing. When we allow ourselves to be reduced, I would say it that way, reduced into mere political rhetoric, you know, the political gangbanging, Bloods and Crips, Reds and Blues, and we conveniently become ignorant. But what does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? Look at what the text says. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. I'm going to read. Actually, I'm going to go to. Yeah, I'll stop maybe about 21. I'll mention some other portions of it. But this is what the Word of God says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The scripture is so rich. And it gives us keen insight. Verse 18 says it plainly. It's not that mankind is enduringly, comprehensively, and thoroughly ignorant of what is true. It is that mankind suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. To say it in a simple, modern way, man sins in an effort to blunt the conviction of God concerning the sin. The repetition of conduct suppresses the truth. I've used the analogy before, having interviewed murderers numerous times. They all the ones that I have interviewed, and I've studied others, that would say that the hardest murder they ever committed was the first one. The more they did it, the easier it became, because there's a suppressing of the conscience. There's a suppressing of truth. Verse 19 tells us why the suppression is necessary. There's no way you can continue at the same level of conviction and the sin-suppressing conduct bent, because verse 19 says that which is known about God is evident internally. There's an intrinsic capacity that God has hardwired within mankind. That's why we describe like serial killers and others, as sociopaths. They're ignoring that thing that's on the inside. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. If you ever wondered why there is such a concerted effort to twist basic foundational common understanding about fundamental notions of existing, being, creation, biology, this is why. This is why. The invisible attributes of God, his eternal power and divine nature are made demonstrably evident. Theologians call this general revelation. It's demonstrably evident in what God has made. Sociophilosophers, political theorists describe this often as natural law. There are things, even if you have not read Genesis Revelation, there are things that you know that are true and that are true about God as a result of peering into his general revelation. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood, being comprehended through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. This is why there's such vehement attacks going all the way to the beginning to try to even nullify creation. And continuing on. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their reasoning, futile in their speculation, and their foolish hearts became darkened. This is the inevitable consequence. This is the inevitable consequence of a people, of a society that sets itself against God and to remove him. You know, kind of like people want to remove statues, you know, want to serve pro-society. People want to remove God. And this is not a new thing. You got Friedrich Nietzsche, you know, for God is dead and we smell his rotten corpse. The reason why all of these efforts are employed, guys, because there is an effort to try to peer away of that gnawing conviction on the inside. The inevitable consequences of that is that mankind becomes futile in their reasonings. Futile. The incapacity to understand basic things. If you ever wondered how we get to the place where people say, math is racist. This is how. Math is racist. Do we even need to go into any history on the origins of algebra and all this kind of stuff? We won't even get into all of that. But math, racist. Punctuality, racist. Grammatical accuracy, racist. You're almost at the point where what's not racist? How long will it be before we say breathing? Racist! How do you get there? How do you get there when you have a man? No, a woman who has earned a law degree, but will get on national television and say a 2-year-old knows whether or not they're born in the wrong body. I mean, it's sad, but it's also startling when you see how popular these ideas have become. When you had, for the longest time, and society just collectively shrugs and winks, for the longest time, the people that were advocates of the premeditated slaughter of children in the womb, they would say, oh, it's not a baby. It's not a baby. That's not a baby in there. And then, yeah, it's a baby. We don't care. We want to kill it anyway. We want to kill the baby anyway. Whoa. And this comes from the people, but we're compassionate. How? Guys, this is insane. The very same society that'll say, men have power dynamics. You don't need to have, will also rebuke Mike Pence for refusing to be alone with a woman in an elevator, in a hotel room, anything like that. Like, how could you be upset? The same society that will say, you know, we need, you know, you fill in the blanks, but then you'll have the New York Times produce a smear piece on Transportation Secretary Duffy for one reason only, that he's married to the mother of his children, and they're very happy. I can't believe that they want to act as if, how could they be happy? I mean, you have 9 children. How could they be happy? Guys, these are not the features solely of modernity and political discourse. No, guys, this is evidence of mankind becoming futile in reasoning. The scripture goes on to say, for mankind exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Yeah, that's another one. Can't put the Ten Commandments in schools, but you can put everything else. Oh, yeah, by the way, the same schools that will tell you what we're going to teach your children, no matter what you think about it. Guys, all of this is evidence of a spiritual reality. And I'm presenting it to you in this fashion because if we think the only thing that needs to be done is pass the big, beautiful bill and we just got to get this political party elected and we just got to have this financial policy implemented. If you do all of those things, but you don't address the spiritual rot that's at its core, you're not addressing the root of the problem. I say we need to address the root of the problem.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, according to Ephesians 6:17. Every disciple of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ needs to be a diligent student of the Word of God. We would be wise to continually learn more about the spiritual weapons found in the Word of God. We must continually learn more about how to do battle with every spiritual weapon, because spiritual conflict is not something we deal with from only time to time. We encounter spiritual warfare every day and everywhere we go. When we put these spiritual weapons to work, we're building up the kingdom of God. Also, as we use these weapons, we're doing battle against the kingdom of darkness. Some people may think, I don't like the idea of having to deal with spiritual warfare. Well, like it or not, we face it every day of our lives. Let's be faithful to be kingdom warriors who know how to take some of the weapons we have in the Word of God and use them to walk in victory daily.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Many of you probably are aware, but the One Big Beautiful Bill passed in the Senate. It was amended from the House version. The Senate has amended it. So it has to go back to the House now to see whether or not they will concur with the Senate's amendments. We're going to get to that in a little bit, but I want to continue on along the lines of what I was explaining before, because I believe the legislation, I believe it's important, but it's not more important than this, man. It's not more important than this. You know, the scripture bears it out plainly that God has revealed himself to us via general revelation and a special revelation in his holy word. And you often had the conversations, I've often had the conversations, when you consider the articulation from the Declaration of Independence, that we have the right to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The inclusion of life before liberty and the pursuit of happiness is instructive, because what good is liberty or the potential to pursue happiness if we don't have life? If you're dead, you ain't really worrying too much about liberty, you know? And when you have like the preamble to our Constitution that says that it was created by our founders expressly to preserve the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Translation of posterity, children, offspring, future generations. Yet we become so erudite in our modern dispositions where we think killing children is pinnacle expression of liberty. And I'm saying all of this, man, because I don't want us to miss the forest for the trees. God has granted our nation a reprieve. I mean, do I need to even walk us down the thought exercise? Can you imagine if She Who Shall Never Be President, the remix, was the one making the decision, let's just say, for example, concerning what just happened in Iran? Do you even want to consider? When she, oh, BB. We have been unburdened from what has been. I mean, do we have to go the word salads, the vacuousness? I mean, I'm making myself, giving myself the shakes thinking about it. I mean, the untold damage that was done to our country through the, you know, O'Biden regime. God has granted our nation a reprieve, but we must not misconstrue a reprieve with the idea that we're walking in the abundant overflow of God's blessing. Do we realize what a reprieve is? A reprieve is you were on the brink, about to go over the cliff, to careen over the cliff. But divine providence grabbed you by the back of the shirt. Say, not yet. But I'm concerned that too many of us are treating the reprieve as if, oh, everything is wonderful. No, my friends. No, everything is not wonderful. There's no need to be fearful and petulant and intimidated and all it. No, not in the least bit. But we do need to be sober-minded. We need to be sober-minded as to where we are. Look at where we are. I mean, I said last week, was it Monday? Well, these days start to run together. Let's stop and think for a second. Time out. We go from ground zero, 9/11, to New York, Democrats electing Zohran Mamdani. That's where we are. How do we get there? And I made the point that many people are saying, whoa, this guy is for government grocery stores. We got government schools. Not too many people have a problem with that. And I'm not trying to be unnecessarily provocative, but Zohran Mamdani might even make it a campaign strategy to say, yeah, you know, in America's history, government schools used to be a wild idea. But then we did it, and most New Yorkers, many of you really love your government schools, don't you? What do you think they'll say? Well, why don't you give the idea of the government grocery store an idea? Give the government grocery store a chance. Maybe you end up liking that too. And I'm saying, hold it now. So are we, as a society, more astute to recognize the threat posed to our society by government grocery stores than we are the threat posed to our society by government schooling? What kind of cognitive dissonance is that, if that is in fact the case? And the sad part, and I've used analogy before, the nose blind, kind of from the Febreze commercial. We become so nose blind, well, we don't even recognize in many instances just how damaging it has been. What we're facing, guys, is Romans 1 unfolding right before our very eyes. Right before our very eyes. And it is increasing. The manifestation is futility in reasoning. We're in the era firmly where lots of people complain about, you know, kind of a snowflake generation. How did we get here? It wasn't overnight. It wasn't overnight. Why do we have a loss of personal rigor? You know, just fold with the slightest wind blow. Oh, no, this is hard work. It used to be a common understanding. Hard work is almost synonymous with being an American. No matter what discipline we were in, everybody was expected to work hard. I'm saying, man, it's like the proverbial frog in the pot. Largely speaking, we become accustomed to this temperature. We're not realizing it's increasing ever so slightly. Ever so slightly. You know, how did we get to the place when climate alarmists have such a sway in our society? When, truthfully speaking, the climate has changed in our world for a long time. The issue, however, is that the change has been very, very, very modest. So what's really going on? Climate has just become another front for the advancement of Marxist ideation, but with the same objective of Marxist ideation. How do we get to the place with our access to history and our own nation's history and even contemporary events all around the world when we have such a ravenous, passionate society concerning gun control? How do we get that? How do we get there? We can witness what's happening in Venezuela and yet have Americans say, here's an idea, gun control. It's foolish. You know, we had a caller yesterday talking about the frustration of having conversations with fellow citizens when they don't even know that impeachment and removal from the federal bench is a remedy that Congress has access to. How How do we have a society where we have a large swath of our population who doesn't know that? Let alone would include that in our efforts to hold our elected officials accountable. What I'm saying, man, is that this is not merely political rhetoric, man. It's not. When you had the passage of the Federal Reserve Act in 1913, people could think about it. This is just a banking mechanism. This is just a, not realizing it was a mechanism for slavery. That prior to the Federal Reserve Act, over 90% of the American population was completely debt-free. When I say that, I know some people are like, what? Can't even fathom. Over 90% of the American population prior to the Federal Reserve Act's passage were 100% completely debt-free. Because we used to understand things, like what the scripture teaches about the borrower and the lender. We used to understand these things. And yeah, it may be harder to get where we need to get. It may take a little longer. It may make us work a little harder. But hey, this is what we do. Now, upwards of 90% of the American population is laden with debt. Combine that with the deleterious impact of inflation, rampant, continuous, where our society, and I'm not trying to accuse anybody of anything or insult anybody, but we become so accustomed to inflation, we think, oh, every cost of living increases are just regular. We have so many aspects, and we can talk about Marxism, but not as many people talk about the thrust of Marxism. Literally, and I did a whole show on Karl Marx for this reason, that Marx was a Satanist. Marx was a Satanist. He would write poems about how he knew that his mind would be his mind would be filled with the fumes of hell. He would write these things. That's why right now, at Highgate Cemetery in England, Satanists gather around his grave. Because we've been dulled. I'll give you another example of it. And this is just a story that came up. But because people intentionally don't connect the dots, it becomes a non-story. I mentioned the Ten Commandments earlier. Remember Judge Roy Moore from Alabama, who ultimately ran for the U.S. Senate in Alabama? One of the things he sought to fight for was the public display of the Ten Commandments, where the entire weight of regressive society descended upon him, culminating in a full-on smear by major publications. Right? Well, I want you to listen to this and just stay tuned, because I'm going to fill in some blanks for you after this. There was an arrest made by the Department of Justice on Friday by a reporter at the Washington Post named Thomas LeGros. Listen to and watch this clip. Clip two, go.
Post journalist is facing some serious charges tonight. 48-year-old Thomas LeGros was arrested at his D.C. home Thursday. He's accused of possessing child pornography. FBI agents say they found explicit videos on his laptop and what looked like a broken hard drive in his basement. LeGros's name also came up in an investigation involving online payments for illegal content. He is now on leave from the Post, where he oversaw video content. His detention hearing is set for Monday.
Now, some of you might be thinking, well, what is it? Okay, I see that. What's the significance of that? Old Thomas LeGros was a reporter who won the Pulitzer Prize specifically for his reporting on Judge Roy Moore. Mm-hmm. See, it's amazing how these news reports, they'll just throw that out there. Thomas LeGros, Washington Post reporter, arrested on child pornography charges. You know what they leave out? He won the Pulitzer Prize. He won the Pulitzer Prize for his reporting on Judge Roy Moore. And now he's being arrested for child pornography. Can't make this stuff up. Can't make this stuff up. Also, many people not even aware of, Judge Roy Moore ended up filing a defamation lawsuit for some of this stuff. Won an $8.2 million judgment in trial. There was a Democratic Political Action Committee that were running these ads about Judge Roy Moore. He sues them and wins $8.2 million. But people don't talk about that. And now, one of these guys who was engaged and attempting to keep Judge Moore away from the U.S. Senate, now he's just being arrested for child pornography. Isn't that interesting? Guys, there are people who are literally agents of Satan, frankly. I'll tell you that. Some knowingly, many of them unknowingly. He probably thought, yeah, we're going to use our media capacity, our the power of this newspaper to make sure this guy stays away from Capitol Hill. And then look what he's doing behind the scenes. And it's amazing that you have all of this, you know, you have that report that is issued. Oh, yeah, he's arrested. They don't add. They didn't tell you. Oh, yeah, this guy was this guy won a Pulitzer for smearing Roy Moore. Because, guys, there are things that political disagreement is fine. But there are also agitation for evil. People try to ignore that when Saul Alinsky wrote his book, Rules for Radicals, A Pragmatic Primer for Realistic Radicals, he dedicated the book to Lucifer. Look it up. I know in later editions, they try to eliminate that dedication. The original versions of Saul Alinsky's Rules for Radicals includes the dedication to Lucifer. He called Lucifer the original radical. That's what Alinsky did. This is the same Saul Alinsky that was She Who Shall Never Be President's mentor at Wellesley College when she was at Wellesley College. The same Saul Alinsky who Barack Hussein Obama taught his principles at Chicago University. The same Saul Alinsky that gave us the notion of a community organizer. It came from Alinsky's writings. And all of Alinsky's work and writings has been injected into the mainstream of American society, but people ignore the fact that his injection flows from his dedication to Lucifer. Y'all can think I'm playing if you want. But the Lord told us that we're not wrestling merely against flesh and blood. There's spiritual wickedness afoot. And my concern is that too many people have been desensitized away from what is really happening. My encouragement is for us to recognize that God has given us a reprieve, not merely to politically gangbang, but that we can recognize the times that we're in and we can move toward repentance and advocate for repentance.
Some would say truth is relative, and to the world, that's right. What the world considers to be truth fluctuates depending on the narrative they're trying to promote. Of course, we know truth is found in Scripture, and it never changes. The documentary, The God Who Speaks, proves the Bible's reliability as the source of real truth and reinforces our belief in it as our firm foundation. Watch it anytime at stream.afa.net. That's stream.afa.net.
The term providence means God's superintending care over his creation.
America's Providential History with Stephen McDowell.
God is at work performing his will in history. And so through this podcast, we're going to be taking a look at the providence of God in the history, and in particular in the history of America.
America's Providential History, available now on the podcast page at afr.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at afr.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III. We're already in the last segment. Boy, this time is flying by. Well, I mentioned earlier that the Big Beautiful Bill Act passed. And guys, I'm not kidding. Every time I say that, I laugh. That's the official name of the bill. The Big Beautiful Bill Act passed the United States Senate today. Three Republican senators voted against the bill, joining the Democrat caucus. And I say the Democrat caucus because the independents in the U.S. Senate caucus with the Democrats. So you have Bernie Sanders, who's independent. Bernie's a self-described socialist. So I wonder who he would caucus with. Yeah. Anyway, those senators are Senator Tom Tillis of North Carolina, Senator Susan Collins of Maine, and Senator Rand Paul of Kentucky, bringing the Senate count to a tie, 50-50, because the Republicans have a three-vote majority in the House, I'm sorry, in the U.S. Senate. But with those three senators voting against the bill, it required Vice President J.D. Vance to participate in the vote. And so he was the tie-breaking vote to where the bill passed out of the Senate today, 51-50. Now, the Senate version of the bill was they amended the House-passed version of the bill. So now the bill must go to the House to see if they will concur or deviate from the bill. The bill is over 800 pages long. I did a program before detailing what was in the House version of the bill, but there were several amendments and revisions of the Senate version of the bill that is challenging to track all of the different changes and things that are in the bill. It is interesting. Obviously, President Trump supports the measure, and he has pledged to support primary challengers to any Republicans who voted against the bill, which has led to Senator Tom Tillis of North Carolina announcing that he is not running for re-election. Senator Tom Tillis said, I think I'm going to bow out on this. Now, Republican House of Representatives member Thomas Massey opposed the bill in the House of Representatives, and in kind of a renewal of the Trump-Elon Musk spat, Elon Musk has now pledged to financially support Thomas Massey. it is wild. I'm going to take some time to wrap my mind around the Senate amendments that took place today. I got some early indications that it's not an automatic that the House is going to pass the revision of what they previously passed. But President Trump is pushing very hard for this bill to be passed. And I shared before my conflict. I understand there's some things in the bill that are just fantastic. Like one of the amazing things is finally there's been a legislative measure, and it is still in the bill as we're speaking right now, to eliminate abortion providers from Medicaid funding. That's huge. Guess what that means? No more Medicaid funding for Planned Parenthood. We had the Supreme Court ruling last week that the state of South Carolina removed Planned Parenthood from the state Medicaid funding scheme. This would be the federal legislative stripping of Planned Parenthood. To that point, this is a story that dropped today. A Planned Parenthood murderhood clinic in Cleveland, Ohio's Midtown neighborhood has now permanently closed. The abortuary, located at 7997 Euclid Avenue, shut its doors permanently today. Why? They cited the federal freeze on Title X funds. All right, so Title X is another mechanism by which abortion providers secure funding. And I'm saying abortion providers because the legislation doesn't name Planned Parenthood specifically, but says any organization or entity that provides abortion, which is the way to go about doing that. That's an amazing provision in it. You know, I think it's wonderful and it's needful for President Trump's Tax Cuts and Jobs Act from 2017 to be made permanent. That is in the big, beautiful bill. You know, because if Congress doesn't do anything, President Trump's 2017 Tax Cut and Jobs Act expires. And guess what that does to everybody's taxes? They go up. You know, but for the longest time, there's been the necessity of returning to regular order concerning the budget. When is that going to happen? Some people are like, man, Abe, that's a pipe dream. That'll never happen again. And I also understand that there's the world as we would like it to be and dealing with the world as it is. That's true. The House of Representatives has a very slim majority. Very slim Republican majority. Very slim. So you have all of those things coming into play. getting back to Ohio for a second, Ohio unfortunately still has three other Planned Parenthood abortuaries in Cayuga County, Old Brooklyn, Rocky River, and Bedford Heights. Those are the other three in the county where this one was closed down. So it is, you know, it's high time. The American public, and you even have the overwhelming majority in the Republican Party, and you have a significant contingent of Democrat Party members who oppose federal funding to abortion providers. It shouldn't be a high bar to cross to say, hey, we don't really want taxpayer, we won't allow taxpayer dollars to go to entities that kill children. Because the taxpayers largely don't want their money going to entities that kill children. So you have, you know, these competing interests and these things percolating. And like I said, the bill is over 800 pages. So I literally could spend the whole hour telling you everything that's in the bill, and I still wouldn't be finished by the time the show is over, because it's one of these huge omnibus bills, you know, which is how the government has been operating for how long now? There are lots of chicanery that's hidden within 800 pages. Then you also have, are these people really reading these bills? Or are they saying they read them? It's wild, man. But as I was saying before, that's important. Legislation is important, but it's not exclusively nor ultimately important. This is why I say every day what goes on in your house is more important than what's going on in the White House. Because every day we have the opportunity to invest in creating the type of people who either accept or reject lies. And as Francis Schaeffer has explained, man, ideas have consequences. I've added that bad ideas create casualties. There's scores of lies, pernicious lies, that many don't even recognize their lies, but our society is functioning with the assumption that they're true. You know, when you have the phenomenon, as I mentioned earlier, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, what good is the pursuit of happiness if you're not alive? Then, when you have those that are alive, you literally have, you know, again, agents of Satan attempting to corrupt the hearts and minds of people at the earliest levels. Why else would you want to try to introduce to a pre-kindergartner the idea? And I read to you yesterday from Justice Thomas's concurring opinion, where the teacher guides say that they're literally using these books and instructing the teachers in such a way so they can interrupt what the children already think about identity and sexuality. That's literally a part of their deliberations. We've had one of the consequences of the sexual revolution, the perpetuation of fatherlessness. Fatherlessness and father absence. Guess who ends up suffering from that? Everybody. Because little girls are deprived from learning what true godly manhood is supposed to be. Boys are deprived of learning what godly manhood is supposed to be. And then you have this thing. People grow up. So you have adult bodies with adolescent minds and hearts. You have adult bodies with adolescent minds and hearts pursuing what the world said is the pinnacle of existence, which is hedonistic and self-gratification. And so you have a society of people that are pursuing it. And then they go to realize, man, nah, I've made a baby with this woman. I don't even like her. So then what happens? Decimate the family. Generation after generation after generation. It's one thing if you have one generation to say, oh, man, we messed up. We need to go back to what the previous generation did. But what happens when you have repeated generations that follow the same way? You forget, wait, where did we deviate from? Where did we miss it? Where did we lose it? We could get back to what's needed to be gotten back to by the word of God, but, oh, well, we don't use the word of God. Why would we include that in anything? So now you have this phenomenon that is perpetuating a degradation of society. And we all lose as a result of that. We lose temporally, because if you'd pay attention to the enlargement of the entitlement welfare state, it has corresponded directly to the decimation of the family. It tracks exactly with that. When we had higher percentages of intact families with children who are reared in a home with their married father and mother, we did not have the same penchant for the ever-enlarging Leviathan welfare state. But not only that. When sinfulness becomes normalized as society's norm, unless there's repentance, you have souls that will end up in eternal damnation. And in so many instances, because the God of the Bible has been rejected, we are looking solely for societal redress with no concern at all for what is eternal, instead of recognizing our aim should be towards eternity. And in the process of the trajectory towards eternity, we end up reaping the benefits of applying the wisdom of God in our societies. That is, you know, and a lot of people have made this assertion. This is not novel to me, but you have the French philosopher and historian Alexander de Tocqueville, and on his two-volume works on democracy in America. You know, forgive the Frenchman, he don't understand we're a constitutional republic. But he was writing from the paradigm of the French Revolution in the 1800s and sought to compare the results of the French Revolution to the American Revolution. And he said, I sought for the source of America's greatness, and I sought for it in her banking industry, and it wasn't there. I sought for it in her educational system, and it wasn't there. And I sought for it, and names all these different areas. And he says, it was not until I entered the American churches, pulpits aflamed in righteousness, that I then learned the source of America's greatness. And then he included this harrowing warning: America is great because she is good. But when America ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. The goodness that de Tocqueville identified, I would argue, flows from the proliferation of a biblical worldview applied into societies. Neighborliness and other features. Not perfect, by no means. I know it wasn't perfect. But when you compare, and from his standpoint, compare the atheist French Revolution to the just war theory advanced American Revolution and the consequences, and you see what happened in America post-American Revolution, see what happened in France post-French Revolution, his conclusion was obvious because of his paradigm. This is why you often have legal immigrants to our country. They appreciate America more than people who are born here sometimes, because they know the chaos, the treachery that they've come from. But we've kind of, many of us have inherited this freedom, and we act as if this is common. Man, this is not common in world history, let alone common contemporarily. But it's easy to despise your home cooking because you're eating meals every day. But when you ain't eating, it's harder for you to despise home cooking. What I'm saying, folks, is God has given us a reprieve. God has extended mercy to our nation, but prudence requires us to respond appropriately. If we focus solely on fiscal matters, focus solely on political matters, and we do not reflect on the need for repentance, we are missing the boat. May God grace our nation with repentance.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.